Last week, my message to you was from Psalm 51. My text was verse 1. And that verse reads like this. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And we see from the heading of that psalm why David's cry for mercy, for God's mercy, was so much needed. You remember the heading of that psalm? To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came into him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. God made him king. From being a shepherd of sheep to being king over Israel. And he just seemed to fling it all back in God's face. No wonder he cried, God have mercy on me. I need your mercy. And again, briefly, last Sunday, we ended the message with verse 6 of Psalm 23. We're just going to pick up there. That verse ends with this sweet note. Did the sweet singer of Israel ever sing a sweeter song than this? Surely, verily, you can count on it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And David says, I will. There's no doubt about it. There's no question about it. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The title of my message today is A Blessed Life and a Blessed End. You have both those things. The mercy of God, isn't it a comfort to know, will be at my heels. It will continue to pursue me until I enter heaven itself. That's what David says in the first part of that verse, doesn't it? Again, Psalm 32, this is what David said after God was merciful to him, after that sin with Bathsheba. David sat down and wrote this, Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord. That's not easy. For a sinner to trust in the Lord, he's been renewed. He's been chosen. He's been redeemed and he's been called. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass, shall compass him. It'll surround him. Billy, you said that to me this morning. God's mercy surrounds us. We can't escape from it. No matter where we are, no matter what direction we turn, whether we're going forward or sliding back, God's mercy will never let us go. It surrounds us. Mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord. Well, my soul, would be something wrong with me if I'm surrounded by God's mercy and I'm not glad, I'm not happy. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now let's consider just the second clause of verse 6 here in Psalm 23. This closing note from David. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's more than enough to take up what time we'll be here today. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I like what old Matthew Henry said about this. He said concerning that clause, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said, with what I have, I am pleased. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What a pleasure to know that. And he said, with what I hope for, I am pleased much more. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All this and heaven too. And old Matthew Henry said, we must serve a good master. A good master. There's no exclamation point at the end of verse 6. But there should be an exclamation point in the heart of every renewed sinner. This should be a wonder. The greatest wonder, really, in his existence, that God loved him, that God chose him, that Christ gave himself for him. How can there be anything other than a heart full of gratitude and adoration that God has shown me mercy, God continues to show me mercy, and God will keep showing me mercy until I'm in my Father's house? This is what David talks about again in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You can turn there. It won't hurt my feelings. Psalm 139. David, it's a lengthy psalm. We're just going to pick out a couple of verses. But David is contemplating God's mercy to him. He's thinking about, he's reminiscing. He's thinking about God's marvelous providence, God's goodness to him, God's mercy surrounding him all of his life. And in verse 17, he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. David says, God thinks of me. God thinks of me. And David says, I just can hardly get over that. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Verse 18. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Now that's true of all God's people. That's true of every child of God, not just David. If I should count God's thoughts of me, they're more in number than the sand on the sea. And when I awake, I'm still with thee. Paul was of much the same mind when he wrote, many years after David, in Romans 8, for I reckon, Paul said, I reckon, I did my homework. I've done some arithmetic, like David said, multiplying God's thoughts. And Paul wrote in Romans 8 and 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and there are sufferings in the present time. Every child of God, in the world you'll have tribulation. That's a promise we don't like to claim, but Christ said claim it, because I'm telling you it's so. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I imagine David and Paul now, at this very moment, as we gather here in the church below, they're in the church above, beholding King Jesus. Do you think they have any thoughts about anything they suffered while they were here? They're not worthy to be compared. And you know that Peter and Paul, they learned their arithmetic from the same instructor in the school of grace. And there's no higher learning than that. Sitting at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Peter sounds just like Paul and David. In 1 Peter 2, he wrote, grace and peace be multiplied. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter 1 and 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And they're all good. They're all good. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I believe Peter and Paul with David, I'm sure they did this before they went to glory. And I think this is a good question for every child of God to ask themselves. What David said in Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? You've asked yourself that, haven't you? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? David said, I can't add them up. Paul says they're not worthy to be compared to whatever we suffer here. Peter said they're multiplied again and again. With that being so, it's only natural for a child of God to ask themselves, what shall I do in return? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And David answered his question. In that same Psalm 116, verse 17, he said, this is what I'll do. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's what I'm going to do. And I will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 19. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. David is saying there, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to worship God. And by God's grace, I emphasize that, By God's grace, so am I. So am I. Let us bow down before the Lord our Maker, because it's He that has made us and not we ourselves. So will each of us that know that I am His and He is mine not join with David and Peter and Paul and every redeemed sinner and shout to God be the glory, great things He hath done. I've been sharing, and I think I mentioned this, but I'll soon be 71 years old. If I could forget things and repeat myself, just bear with me. There's no spring chickens in here, so y'all probably, if I did repeat myself, y'all probably hearing it for the first time anyway. But I've been blessed by reading the writings of a lady named Annie Johnson Flint. She wrote some great poems. I've been sending them to Bobby. And I read one verse of one of her poems last Sunday in the message, but I didn't read this one. New Every Morning was the title of this poem. She said, yea, new every morning, though we may awake, our hearts with old sorrow beginning to ache, with old work unfinished when night stayed our hand, with new duties waiting, unknown and unplanned, with old cares still pressing to fret and to vex, with new problems rising, our hearts to perplex, in ways long familiar and paths yet untrod, oh, new every morning, the mercies of God. New every morning. Grace is always the forerunner of grace. It is. If you've got grace, that's evidence and proof you're going to get more grace. Because He giveth and He giveth and He giveth more grace. God does not need to change. He's perfect. He cannot change. And on that sweet foundation of our unchanging God, He said, I change not, therefore. This is the reason you'll never be consumed, because I don't change. You change with the wind. You're as fickle as water, but I can't change. Underneath you are my everlasting arm. I will bear you up. What a comfort that is. Last Sunday, Billy mentioned that he had just had a birthday. He said, Pastor, I just can't stop him from coming. If you find out how... No, I was going to say, Billy, if you find out how, tell me. No, I don't want him to stop. I don't want him to stop. Was it Job that said, when a few more days are come, then I'm going where I shall never return. I'm not coming back to this. So just let him roll on. The sooner I'm through here, the sooner I'll be beholding the King in His beauty. Delilah, I was talking with her not long after she came out of the hospital the first time. And I said, Delilah, you've been telling me for years that you needed to slow down. You said, Larry, I just can't do the things I used to do. And I said, well, Delilah, now God's fixed it to where you don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. He maketh. Is that not what the psalmist said? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And we ought to thank Him for it. Because if He didn't make us lie down in green pastures, rest in His adorable providence, just roll back in the arms of our great God and Savior, our Redeemer. If He didn't make us do it, we wouldn't do it. We wouldn't do it. I mean, we're all guilty. I got to take care of this. I got to take care of this issue. I can do it. And God says, no, you can't. Christ said, without me, you can't do anything. I wonder if we ever believe that. Christ said, without me, if you don't abide in me, go ahead and try to go out on your own. See what you accomplish. David in one psalm said, wait on the Lord. He said, I'm going to repeat this because it needs repeating. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's the last thing we want to do, isn't it? We want to take matters in our own hands and make a mess of it every single time. Oh, just to wait on God. Thank God that He makes us to lie down in green pastures. By His sweet, constraining grace, He makes us sit at His feet like Mary instead of running around like Martha, just making a lot of noise. Now, who was most honoring to God? Martha thought she was. Out in the kitchen, rattling in pots and pans. Man, I wished I'd had a little notice here. Here He comes and these disciples, and my soul, a little warning would have... And she got frustrated. She got flustered and frustrated. And the Lord said, Martha, you're troubled, you're anxious, you're cumbered. You're just tangled up. Martha here, she was honoring God. She was sitting at his feet. Someone would have looked at that picture and said, well, look at Martha. She loves the Lord so much. Look at her. She's so busy. And look at that lazy sister. What did Christ say? She's chosen that good part. She's sitting in the green pasture of my grace and my mercy. Yes, I'm thankful that he makes us to lie down in those green pastures of his quiet, comfortable providence. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Billy, I wish I could trust him more. It honors God to trust him. And I dishonor him because I don't trust him as I should. Each morning, since we moved into the church, just about each morning early, I'm sitting out back here with a cup of coffee. I love the yard at the parsonage, but even here it's even more peaceful because the highway's further away. And I just sit there and listen to them birds chirp and look across at that pond and the breeze and the leaves on the tree and so forth. And I think, man, that's so comforting. I feel so good when I'm sitting there. I'm so at peace, John. It's well with my soul. I wish I could continue my day like that. I wish I could continue my day like that, because often 2 hours after that, two hours after that sweet, comfortable time spent alone with God, I'm running around like Martha. Oh, God, don't allow me to do that. I'd like to be more like old Father Abraham, wouldn't you? In Romans 4, turn there if you will. I think this is a beautiful passage, and especially what we're told here, Abraham's faith did, not just for himself, but what it did for his God. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, Romans 4 and 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father, this is God speaking to Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. That's what he did for Isaac, didn't he? And calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He believed God. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He believed God. That pleased God. That gave glory to God. That honored God. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Why can't I do that? Why can't I honor my God like Abraham did? That honored God. His trust, his faith, his confidence, Abraham's, in his God, that was honoring to God. I think my son sitting there, Roger, I think he trusts me. I think he does. God forbid if I give him a reason not to. And if he tells me that, any of my children, and you're the same way, if they, you don't have to write something out and get it notarized. If you say, son, daughter, I'll do this. I'll do this for you. They trust you. That honors you, doesn't it? That honors a parent when their children, their sons and their daughters trust them. And that's exactly what our Lord said, didn't he, in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, you want to honor God? You want to honor your Father which is in heaven? Quit worrying about what you're going to eat. Where are you going to live? What clothes? He said, would you look at the sparrows? Does your Father forget the sparrows? Does he forget to feed the birds? Who do you think taking care of them? Are you not of more value than they? Oh, ye of little faith. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That honors God. Just trust your heavenly Father. And all these other things will just fall into place. God has a way of doing that. Okay? Jesus knows what he will do. He knows exactly what he would do. Your heavenly Father knows, our Lord said. You have need of these things. When we read that, I read that and I say, amen, amen, I believe that. And the first trial that comes along, it just seems to go flying out the window. Oh, God, give me grace not to do like the disciples did on one occasion, but I have and I will. But his mercy will still surround me, Billy. Remember when they said to him that night on the stormy sea when he was asleep? He was an example of how they should have been acting. But they wake him up and said, Master, don't you even care? Aren't you even concerned about us? Don't you care that we're going to drown? We're about to perish? My, how dishonoring that was to the Lord Jesus Christ. My, so how much he'd already brought them through. Did they not learn anything? Did they not hear anything? How that must have cut him to the quick. How dishonoring. When I was thinking along this line, I couldn't help but think about my pastor, Don Fortner. About the last Christmas, before he died, on Christmas Day, Robin and I were at her son's up in Muncie, Indiana. And I thought about Don. I said, he's in the hospital in Cleveland, Ohio. A long ways from Danville. So I called him. And, you know, it wasn't long after that. About 4 months, God took Don home. And I said, Don, I'm sure sad. I'm sorry you got to spend Christmas in a hospital in Cleveland Clinic. And he said, Larry, don't you feel sorry for me? He said, God's been so good to me. God's been so good to me. He said, Larry, if anybody asks you, he told a lot of people this, I found out afterwards. If anybody asks you how I'm doing, you tell them everything's all right. Everything's good. God has worked all things after the counsel of his own will. He works all things for my good. And then he said, Larry, before we hung up, he said, thank you for being a friend. God enabled me to honor him that way. God has never for one moment, not for one moment of my life, ever given me cause to doubt him. No excuse. Not for one moment has he ever forgotten me. Not for one moment. There's not been, before he created the heavens and the earth, he thought of me. That's just too much for me to get a hold of. He loved me. He gave his son. He sent his son for me. His son wants me with him in glory. God forgive me to dishonor him when I doubt. When the children were all still little toads at home, there's only about 2 years difference in their ages, but one day I gathered them up in the car and we just went for a drive. And we pulled off the road at this creek, pretty strong creek. Y'all call them creeks. They're creeks in West Virginia. You people need to, anybody that calls it a creek don't know how to talk right. You call it a creek. It's a creek. But it dumped into a river. But I'm sitting right here, and we took off our shoes and socks, and we got our feet hanging in the water, you know, as it goes by. And here's Misty, and here's Larry, and here's Roger. And we're just having a good time there, you know. Next thing I know, here comes a white head by me in the water. And I'm going to reach down and grab him. It was him. It was you. You scared me to death. But I reached out and grabbed him. And I said, boy, I can't take my eyes off you for a minute. You know what? My Father, my Heavenly Father, has never taken his eyes off me for a minute. Never taken his love, his heart, his hand off me for one minute. And you know what? He said, Larry, I never will. Isaiah says, God speaking through the prophet says, even until your old age, that's where I am right now, even into your old age, I will carry you. So Larry, just rest easy. Just calm down and honor your God. Stand still. That's what Moses told the children of Israel. That's what God told them to tell him. Man, there was between 1 million and 3 million belly-aching Jews blaming Moses for bringing them out there to die. And God went to, rather Moses went to God, what should I do? God said, Moses, tell them to shut up. Just go tell them to shut up and see the salvation of God. Because I'm going to fight for you. Tell them just to shut up and hold their peace. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Old George Whitfield said, let us never despair while we have Christ as our leader. Huh? We sang, He leadeth me. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought, He leadeth me. Isaiah 43, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When you pass through the water, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. This is God talking about his people. You're precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. That old hymn on page 268 of our hymn book. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled? In the original, there were six verses instead of five. This one is not in our hymn book. In every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy days may demand, so shall thy strength be. The soul that to Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though hell should endeavor to shake, Christ says, I will not forsake. Psalm 23, verse 6 says, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice that little connecting word between the two clauses, and. There's more to follow. After everything that the psalmist said, about the Lord being his shepherd and therefore lacking nothing, being with him when he walks through the shadow of the valley of death, preparing a table before him in the presence of his enemies, anointing his head with oil, his cup runneth over, not just full, but running over. Mercy and goodness following him all the days of his life. And? You mean there's more? Oh yes, there's more. The best for last. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That reminds me of our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17. You know, before he was betrayed. He prayed that God, his Father and our Father, would keep those he had given him. He prayed that they might be one. He prayed that they would be protected. And then there was this. Father, I will also that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. How about that? And mercy, great, grace-free, but there's more. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Several years ago, this may be another story that I've told you before, but it's been a while, I think. Several years ago, when Larry's two daughters and he and his wife Donna were down here visiting, they were just little toads. Laura will be 17 years old tomorrow, John. 17. But they were just little toads. And they were here, and they came to service. And we had lunch that Sunday here at the church after service. And then a month or two later, I was in Kentucky where they lived. And Laura said to me, Paul, I liked your church. But she said, you pastor a little church, don't you? And before I could answer, Allie piped up and said, yeah, la la, but they got big desserts. They got big desserts. This little word and introduces us to some big desserts. Two precious promises of our great shepherd that assures us we're going to the Father's house and sit down at the Master's table with him. And we're going to feast on some big desserts forever. And we'll never need to worry about gaining any weight. Robin's lost weight. Everybody notices. I've lost weight too. Nobody ever says nothing. I'm going to just start eating. I'm going to start porking out. So what's the use? You know? But when God gives grace, as I said earlier, it's the assurance of more grace. Once given, he'll never stop giving. He'll never stop giving. Paul in Romans 5 said, grace comes through one man. God's deposited everything in one man. It's not Adam. It's Christ. Grace comes through one man. Oh, but what a man. What a man. John, you told me about a message, I think, maybe Brother Henry Mahan preached years ago and said, somebody, but you said the message was, there's a man in heaven. There's a man in heaven. If one man, why not another? And another, and another. Christ is that man, and he's the firstborn among many brethren. When Solomon ascended the throne of his father David, God blessed him with wisdom and peace and riches. Oh, he was so wealthy. The cups they drank from were gold. The plates were gold. The steps leading up to the throne of Solomon were laid with gold. You can read that. And you know what it says? It says in those days, in the reign of Solomon, silver was counted as nothing. Everything was gold. Every step this sinner has ever taken has been paved, laid under my feet with pure, unadulterated gold grace. Jesus Christ sits upon a throne of grace. John said, we beheld him. That eternal, everlasting word that was made flesh, he came down here and dwelt, he tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. What struck you about him, John? He's full of grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So when I read grace comes through this man, I should calmly lay down with a sweet assurance that it's well with my soul. The very fact that he's given me grace is proof. How much proof more would I need? He's going to keep giving me. He's going to give me all the grace I need. He's going to give me grace until I'm in glory. Someone said grace is really the forerunner of glory. Grace is glory in the bud. And glory is grace in full fruition. Oh, look at him sitting upon his throne of grace. Every step up of that throne, we shout grace, grace, grace. You remember Don telling the story? He told it here one time when he was preaching. When he was a young man, he was a shoe salesman. And he was trying on a pair of shoes, or this lady was trying to choose a pair of shoes, and Don was getting different pairs down and trying them on her feet, and she asked Don his name, and he told her, and he said, what's your name, ma'am? And she said, Grace Grabs. Don said, what? Grace Grabs. He said, lady, do you know your name describes exactly God's grace? What God's grace does, it just grabs you. And she said, it sure do, honey. That's the kind of grace I need, don't you? I need this kind of grace that can only come through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get it anywhere else. I need that kind of grace that old John Newton wrote about. That notorious sinner. That captain of a slave ship. That's pretty low. He dealt his goods, his embargo, were human beings. Stacked in a ship. Stacked in a ship. So packed in. So they could haul more. They could drag him from where they were to another country. That's what John Newton did for a living. They would calculate how many they would lose before they reached their destination. They would figure that in. Say, well, we're going to lose so much money because so many will die. They always do. They won't make the journey. Newton wrote in his biography, Out of the Depths, which is from Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Newton said this, March the 21st is a day to be remembered by me. I have never suffered it, allowed it to pass wholly unnoticed since the year 1748. Because that was the year, the day that God spoke peace to that old slave trader's soul. And John Newton said, it's amazing. It's amazing. He died in London on December 21st, 1807, having served the Lord there for 60 years. And you've heard this told about him toward the end of his life. He said, my memory is nearly gone, but I can remember two things. I'm not thinking about John Newton right now. I'm thinking about Larry Crick. My memory is nearly gone, but I can remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. He sure is. He sure is. On his tombstone, Newton's tombstone, he wanted this inscribed in the churchyard where he was pastor. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our God and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed. I am thinking of him again. Pardoned and appointed to preach the faith that he had long labored to destroy. What about that? No wonder he sat down and wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound to save the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Yet, and. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will. I will. Is that not icing on the cake? Let me just encourage you to do this. Go home, and in your private time devotions when you're alone with God, just take each word after that little connecting word and in the verse and consider it. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. There's a message in each and every word there is in there. With such a promise as that, with such a great big dessert waiting for us, when God says, welcome home, been expecting you. Come on in, enter into the joy my son and I have prepared for you since the foundation of the world. And just like Gomer, they walked down the street with Hosea after he had redeemed her off of that auction block. God's people are going to march right into heaven boldly because Jesus Christ has given me a right to be there. That's exactly right. That's what Paul says in Galatians 1. He has made us meet, fit, given us the right, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a joy it will be to hear the captain of our salvation, the firstborn of his many brethren, speak to his God and his Father and our Father with these marvelous words, Father, I. Wow. Wow. Father, I. People here, you believe election. Oh, you think one or two will be saved. No, I believe there's a multitude that no man can number. Not no maybe about it, not dependent upon their will, but his will. And because that's so, you'll say, Father, I and all the children you gave me, they're all here but one. I lost Larry Chris. What a dishonor. No, no. Father, they're all here. I lost none. One of those headlines from Apple News caught me a caught my eye the other day. I usually just read the headline. I told you about them coming into my inbox. But this one caught my eye. I thought I'll use that as an illustration. It ought to be good for something. But these words were under a picture of a young man as he's standing with a pike on his back and a staff in his hand. And he's looking over mountains and so forth. And the headline said this: for 2 years, an adventurous college kid organized a game filled with riddles and puzzles. But when it was time to reveal the final clue, he went missing. He went missing. That won't happen to King Jesus, will it? He appears now in the presence of God for us, and he's going to appear again to take us home to be with him in glory. He gave me his word on that. He'll never go missing. He'll never leave me. He never has, and he never will. He's promised. He gave me his word on that, Bill. He promised me. He said, "Larry, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm preparing a place for you. And if I go again and prepare that place, I'll come again. That where you are, I am rather, there ye may be also." Let me wrap this up by asking you, as we said earlier, to take this precious clause from Psalm 23 with you and highlight each word. In Revelation chapter 19, we read verse 5, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him both. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife had made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." I read this by a fellow I wasn't familiar with, an old Puritan. And from the 1600s, a man named William Secker, I think I'm pronouncing that name right. He says, "Although believers should be mournful because they have infirmities, yet they should be thankful because they are but infirmities. It is true they have sin in them, and that should make them sorrowful. Oh, but they have a Savior. It is just as true they have a Savior for them, and that should make them joyful. The heavenly bridegroom will not put out a believer's candle because of the dimness of its burning. As Alexander's painter," you remember Alexander the Great, he sat for a portrait and the painter had a scar, and the painter placed the finger over there so his scar wouldn't be shown. This man said, "As Alexander, painter, could find a finger to conceal the scar on his master's face, so when Jesus Christ draws the picture of the saint's excellency, he can find a covering for all the scars of his infirmities. God will not throw away his jewels for every speck of dirt which they may be on, may have on them." And I wrote amen to that. And let me add this, that we are dwelling in the house of the Lord forever because Jesus Christ loved his church, his bride, and gave himself for it. Here's the result. He will then present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.